Again, it's a joy to have Dr. Beakey with us for this weekend. We're attempting with the family conference just to encourage the families of our own congregation as well as those that may be able to join us from far and near. We're probably at about two-thirds or so representation yesterday of those that don't normally join with us, so thankful to be of help to them. And Dr. Beakey's been an encourager of many of the Lord's people, certainly to me over the years. And I first met him in 2015 at a conference where we were both there to preach the Word of God. And then various times we have bumped into one another at conferences and have shared pulpits as well. And there comes a stage when, you know, you get a little bit of the Lord is using you, He's blessing you, and some people don't like that. They don't like to see what the Lord is doing through other people, and sometimes that brings attack, usually unjustly. And I'm very thankful for the steadfastness of Dr. Beakey. I won't forget, and I'll just say this publicly, when I came here, and I arrived here in the early, mid-December 2018, I received a phone call from Dr. Beakey about halfway through January, or close to the end of January, somewhere around that time, just to see how I was getting on. And I did not receive many phone calls like that, I'll just say. And to think of someone so busy and with so many responsibilities thinking about this poor preacher and coming to mind and picking up the phone to call is something you don't forget. So your Christianity is nothing of His word only. It has to be seen by acts of kindness and condescension. And so if you get to know the man, that makes all the difference. Be careful about the various things you hear about anyone. Just see the man. And I'm so thankful that our brother is here. He's going to bring the word again. We were blessed already this morning. If you weren't here, you missed out. There are some of the Lord's people in tears already this morning under the word. Beloved, get yourself onto the Word every time the Word is open. Don't miss an opportunity. Stop missing. There's some of you who miss. It's like Christianity Light. It's as few services as you can be at. You're not going to grow. And you never know that one time when you're going to be broken and the Lord will have you in tears and you'll have your penile moments. But if you're not under the Word, it's less likely to happen. So I'm glad you're here this morning, and pray for the Lord's servant as he brings the word. Come and bless us through the word, brother. Thank you.
To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning there, let me remind you the theme of the weekend, the conference yesterday, was focused on growing in Christ, and I've chosen to continue that theme today. We looked first yesterday at the foundation of growing in holiness, and out of that growth, all other kinds of growth occur as well. We then looked at how to grow in a healthy marriage, and we looked at growing in leading our families in a godly, Christ-centered way. And this morning, in the Sunday school hour, we looked at, with God's help, growing in loving Christ as my intercessor. This morning, in this public worship service, I want to look at growing in coping with affliction in a Christ-centered way. Growing in coping with affliction in a Christ-centered way. And tonight, we want to look at growing in our appreciation for Christ crucified. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted against blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. This is perhaps the very best portion of Scripture in teaching us how to cope with affliction. We all have affliction. Believers, unbelievers, we're all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. De facto, you will be afflicted. And perhaps right now, you are being heavily afflicted. But I'm not going to speak to you this morning about how we're all afflicted. You know that. I'm also not going to spend time speaking about how all affliction ultimately is traceable back to Adam and what that entails. You're well instructed. You know that. Nor am I going to talk to you about the grievousness of affliction. You know that. You know that no one, as verse 11 says, no one enjoys suffering. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And I'm not even going to spend time talking to you about the fact that all affliction for God's people is sent by a wise, fatherly God who makes no mistakes. That's a very deep spiritual concept. But again, you've been well instructed here, and I believe that you know that. You know, don't you, that the whole book of Job and many of the Psalms teaches us over and over again that you can't look at a person who's greatly afflicted and say, well, they must have greatly sinned. Because God is sovereign, and God wisely deals out afflictions, giving us often the amount of affliction that our shoulders can bear. Like one of the old Puritans said, God designs and tailor makes our afflictions according to the breadth of our shoulders. So the important thing in life, which I'm sure you know, is not the amount of affliction we receive. The important thing in life is how do we respond to the affliction we receive. In 21st century North America, we Americans are very spoiled compared to most people in the world in terms of material goods. And a church like this, you've got, most of you have got, I'm sure, happy families in the Lord. You're blessed. You're loaded with blessings. And because we're so loaded with blessings, we often don't cope very well with affliction. And we're prone, aren't we, to kind of think like the world thinks when it comes to affliction. We just hope for the least amount possible. And so we walk around and we say, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying this, but we say to people, Happy New Year on January 1, just like the world does. Happy New Year. We forget that the Puritans and the Reformers used to say to each other on January 1, Blessed New Year. Now, blessed means happy, but blessed goes deeper. Blessed means to be truly happy from within, no matter what your circumstances are from without. So what that means, boys and girls, is something like this. When people say Happy New Year, what they often mean is, I hope everything goes your way this year. I hope you have very few afflictions. Fewer the better. When you say Blessed New Year, what the Puritans meant was, I hope that whatever God in his inscrutable wisdom and sovereignty deems fitting to place upon you this year in terms of afflictions, that you will cope well with them and end in Jesus Christ with them and grow through afflictions. Isn't it interesting that, and the Puritans had many afflictions, and they wrote many books on affliction. Think of The Crook and the Lot. Think of The Mute Christian Under the Rod. Think of A Lifting Up for the Downcast. I'm sure most of you read those books. What's the common theme in all of those books? It's that God uses affliction to grow the faith of his people. In fact, in many Puritan books, you'll find this. How does God grow his people? He grows them by scripture. He grows them by prayer. He grows them by preaching. And then, the fourth thing always is this. He grows them by affliction. Affliction. So when affliction comes, you see, we ought to say, it's my Father dealing with me again. He wants to grow me some more. It's hard to get there. But once you realize that every single thing comes to you from your Father's hand, you see, that's the logical position you'll come to. And if you really have a personal, intimate relationship with God, what you really want to hear a sermon about is, how can I stay focused on Jesus in the midst of affliction? How can I be prepared for affliction in Christ? How can I endure affliction in Christ? And how can I come out of affliction with a deeper faith flowing out of Christ? You see, when affliction comes, I want to glorify God in affliction. I want to come out of the other end of the tunnel of affliction more bonded to Christ, with a more intimate relationship with Christ, with more dependency on Christ. I want to be able to say more with a subjective felt consciousness than ever before with Paul. Christ is all and in all. And that is what Hebrews 12 is all about. You see, the author is talking here to Hebrew Christians who were discouraged. We saw that last hour. And he presents them with all these Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11 who walked by faith to the end, even though they didn't see the cross yet. And he's saying, you Hebrew Christians, you're prone to wane in your faith because you're getting a little persecution. When you live on the other side of the cross and you can look back and see what Jesus has done, no, lift up your hands and hang down. Look to Jesus, run the race that's set before you, and trust in him alone. And so he begins the chapter by saying, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's all these Old Testament saints. Therefore, to run the race when you're in affliction is to do two things. Negatively, to lay aside all sin. Affliction is to teach us that we are to abandon all sin. And positively, we are to run looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then come these words, verse 3, and that's really my text this morning. For consider him. Consider him when you get afflicted. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You think you're afflicted? Oh, what is your affliction compared to Jesus? What he endured, the spittings, the slappings, the scourgings, the rejection by heaven, it seems, by earth, by hell, by even nature, the sun wouldn't shine upon him, by religious people, by secular people, by Romans, by Gentiles. Affliction? He was afflicted 1,000 times more than any of us were afflicted. Consider him when you're afflicted. And consider that God chastens us after his pleasure, yes, but for our good, as a father does with his child. In fact, a father's a little bit inconsistent, the text goes on to say. For they, look at verse 10, they, our fathers, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You know what it's like, Dad. One day you're in a little better mood than another. One day you're a little stricter than another. You try to be consistent. But you see, God afflicts us for our profit, verse 10 says, that we might be partakers of what? Of the holiness of Christ, and look at verse 11, of the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the holiness and righteousness of Christ. That's why God afflicts us, to grow us in these important aspects of the Christian life. And if that's true, why God afflicts us, to make us partakers of Christ's righteousness and holiness, therefore, verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down, you Hebrew Christians, and you Christian today, and the feeble knees, and make a straight path for your feet. Rejoice that your Father is dealing with you and growing you when you consider Christ. So this is an entirely different view of affliction than the world has, or even than many in the Christian church have. As soon as you get heavily afflicted, what do you think? Do you think, well, God is punishing me? Or do you think, to destroy me? Or do you think, God is chastening me like a father to do me good, to grow me in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus? That's what you should think, if you're a true believer. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to focus on these two words, three words. For consider him. And I want to give you, with God's help, 10 ways to consider Jesus. And I say this also out of my own experience. God has brought me through some very heavy afflictions in my life. And I confess, I tried all kinds of things to cope with affliction. But over the years, I believe, I was taught this lesson, that the thing that helps the very most when you're heavily afflicted, or even when you're lightly afflicted, is to just consider Jesus. in these 10 ways. So here they are. Number one, consider the passion, coming from the Latin word passio, suffering, the suffering of Christ. Consider the passion of Christ. Consider especially what we call the three G's in the last 24 hours or so of his life, Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. Him writhing on the ground as a worm and no man, crying out that the cup of affliction would be removed from him. And his father was silent and de facto was saying, "Son, you must drink it to its bottom bitter dregs." Consider him at Gabbatha, smitten, slapped, mocked, blindfolded, scourged, crowned with thorns that were struck down upon his head, bleeding from his head, beating from his back, all the scourging that went on, enough to make a man die on the spot. And consider Golgotha, the 3 hours of taunting, then the 3 hours of silence and darkness, and the sun won't shine on him. The disciples were cowered and terrified and far from him. Even the women who followed him disappeared. And he's standing all alone, naked, shameful, in the pain of the cross, crying out to his father, the great cry of dereliction, the most solemn cry ever uttered from human lips in the history of mankind. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did that all for you, believer, for your sin. And you will complain with the sufferings you have to go through? You know, as a pastor, over the years, I've probably ministered to well over 100 people who've gotten cancer. And it's interesting how almost every person who gets cancer first is in a little bit of shock, can hardly believe it, then maybe faces a bit of depression as they start thinking about it and the consequences. Sometimes they come above it and they're confident in the Lord. That's wonderful. But almost always what happens is when they go for their first chemo treatments, the next time you call them up, they say something like this: "You know, Pastor, I went to get my first chemo treatment, and I'm sitting in a circle of people, and I looked around and I thought, oh, I don't have it so bad. I don't have it so bad. I looked at these people who went through, going through so much more than me." It actually encourages them. Do you know, as a believer, when you get afflicted and you focus on the afflictions of Christ, it's so encouraging in three ways. Number one, he did it for me. For me. As my substitute, so I could stand before God on the judgment day completely forgiven and made perfectly holy. And should I not therefore be a partaker of his sufferings and enter into glory? As the Bible says, I will be. That's number one. Number two is, he suffered so much compared to me, I really don't have it so bad. And number three is, and this is really comforting, if he suffered that much for me, to the point that Hebrews 4:15 says that he's been tried or tempted in all points like as we are, and yet never sinned in any of them, he's able to wipe away all my sins and my bitterness and my complaining in the midst of affliction. But more than that, he can identify with me in every affliction through which I go. This is amazing. You say, yeah, but he didn't lose a spouse, you know, he, like I did. I'm a widow now, and he doesn't understand. Oh, yes, he understands. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Where was he? graveside of Lazarus. What does the Bible say? He loved Lazarus. See, it doesn't mean that every little detail of every affliction that you go through, Jesus went through that exact same detail. But in principle, you see, everything you face, he's been there before you. He's done that. He's gone through it. And he's gone through it sinlessly so that he can wipe away all your sins and all your afflictions. Well, that alone, if you didn't hear the other 9 points I'm going to bring you, that point alone ought to grow you when you get afflicted. Just consider the passion of Jesus Christ. He's borne it. He's borne it before you. Number two, consider the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Being infinite God-man, he received power on earth to bear infinite sufferings on your behalf. And through the merit of those sufferings, he now receives royal power in heaven from his Father to rule over you, to strengthen you, to guide you as prophet, to pray for you as prophet, priest, and king in all your sufferings. So if you translate this practically now, relative to affliction, his heaven-earth power reads like this. If he desires to weigh you down with affliction, even heavy, seemingly staggering affliction, do not be alarmed, but look to his power for strength to bear them. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of heavy afflictions. You know, when I worked for my father as a carpenter for a couple summers when I was 13, 14 years old, the first summer, I saw my older, stronger, bigger brothers, when we shingled the roof, pick up a whole bundle of shingles and they flipped them on their shoulders, walked up the ladder, slapped them down the roof, and came back for another one. It looked pretty easy. But you know, a bundle of shingles, I was actually very, very skinny at that time too. Try to put that bundle on my shoulder. 13 years old, and I was going up the steps of the ladder. I was like, I felt like I was going to fall backward. It was hard. And I got to the top, and I barely managed to get it on the roof, and I came back down. I was shaking. Unknown to me, my dad saw the whole thing. And he pulled me aside. He said, son, he said, when you get older and your shoulders are broader, he said, you can take a whole bundle. But for now, take a half bundle. I said, thanks, Dad. But you see, that's what the Lord does. He won't give you a whole bundle when you have slender shoulders. So don't be ashamed of having heavy afflictions. But realize that God is bringing you, as Hebrews 12, 11 says, into his gymnasium, which are exercised thereby. Gymnasium in the Greek. Exercised in God's gymnasium. He's making you stronger. He's maturing you. He's growing you in Christ. And don't be ashamed of that. The Puritan George Downey said, the Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength, and looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear. So consider the power of Christ. Number three, consider the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. He's at no time absent from you. Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism says it so beautifully. When the questioner asks, but if Jesus is in heaven, isn't he absent from us? And the answer is, he's at no time absent from you. For he abides with you, with his Godhead, his grace, his majesty, and his Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Every affliction I go through, he abides with me with his Godhead. Gives me the power to bear. He abides with me with his grace. He'll bring me through it. Give me grace to bear. With his mercy, with his Holy Spirit. He has compassion. That's what mercy means. Compassion on those who are miserable. And then with his Holy Spirit. He's an almighty spirit. He will carry me through. He will make it work together for good. Consider the presence of Christ. Even in times of great darkness, he's always there. Like the disciples coming back from fishing. Remember that, boys and girls? There was a stranger on the shore. And he said, "Do you have any meat? Do you have any fish, young man?" And they said, fishermen don't like to admit that they have nothing. They said, "No, nothing. Cast your net on the other side." Who is this stranger? It's Jesus, of course. And Jesus is always there in the darkness, even when we can't see him. The Bible says darkness and light are both alike to him. What an encouragement for a believer. Even in times of darkness, and you can't see the Lord at all, and you just feel affliction, you feel tormented, harassed by Satan. You feel like there's no future, there's no way out of this affliction, there's no end to it, it's all dark. Darkness and light are both alike to him. We just sang it. He will never, no, never, no, never. You know, in the Greek, it's actually five times there in Hebrews 13. And two times is the amount you can use and have proper grammar. No, never. But the author to Hebrews, just in this very next chapter, he breaks the boundaries of Greek grammar. And he says, no, 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 no. He will never forsake you. And so we translate it this way. He will never, no, never, no, never. So we can get five negatives piled on top of each other. Two negatives mean a strong positive. Five negatives mean an absolutely unbreakable positive. He will never forsake you. He is always present with you. What he does now, dear afflicted believer, you know not, but you shall know hereafter. John 13:7. You shall know hereafter. Trust him. He makes no mistakes. He's always there with you. We saw it last hour. He ever lives to make intercession for you. So take heart. Consider his presence. He's there for you. He's never going to disappear from the Father's right hand. He never failed you, did he, in yesterday's afflictions? Never once. He's never made one mistake in your life. And as you watch today's afflictions come in like waves, you see, those waves will be cut down to melodious whimpers that may go over your ankles or maybe even over your knees, but they won't drown you. Just like when you stand on the edge of an ocean and you see the big waves coming, you think they're going to wipe you out. But as they break in on the beachhead of your life, they just go over your ankles. Sometimes our worst afflictions are the fear of how bad the afflictions will become rather than the afflictions themselves. And so if he's faithful in all of yesterday's afflictions by his presence, and he's faithful today to this very moment, he will be faithful in the future. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. Tomorrow's impossibilities will be broken down into whimpers as well. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consider the presence of Christ. Number four, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. He's so patient. You know, as a parent, you've got to be patient, don't you? You mothers especially know what I'm talking about. When you're around your children so much, how many times have you told them the same thing? How many times have you said no? Hundreds of times. And sometimes you say, "Must I say it again?" And you've got to be so patient, so persistent, and so persevering. Well, Jesus is even more patient and more persevering than the most patient and most persevering mother. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He never gives up on his people. Blood drop by blood drop for 6 long hours, he poured out his life on the cross, and he never looked back. He went forward through all of his sufferings. He persevered on his end. He was patient to do his Father's will to the end so that he could be patient with his people and persevere with them to the end. And that's why Paul could say, despite all my afflictions, remember that long list he has? It's unbelievable. But at the end of it, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God used all these afflictions to make me what I am, patiently, perseveringly, carving me out to be useful in his kingdom. So your trials may alarm you. You may fear they're going to go over your head and drown you, but they won't. They won't destroy you. Your crosses are God's way to royal crowning. It's his way of dealing patiently with you, persevering with you, to form and chisel you, to make you to be the kind of believer he wants you to be, and to prepare you for glory, where he will be able to look at you and say, now I see no sin in my Jacob and no transgression in my Israel. And you, by the sheer sovereign grace of this Lord Jesus Christ, will be as holy as he is holy. It's an incredible thought. And you'll be able to gaze on him, on his face, without even looking away, without any shame, because you'll be so completely forgiven by him. You'll be made so holy. You shall see him as he is. You will be like him. But that doesn't happen without affliction. He uses affliction patiently, perseveringly, to prepare you for glory. Number five, consider the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. How many times he set time apart on earth to pray? And as we saw last hour, in heaven now, he's constantly praying, constantly making intercession for you, dear believer. Well, those prayers ought to stir you up to trust him and to move you to pray more in the midst of your afflictions. You see, a prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. A prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. But a prayerful affliction is like an open sore ripe for the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. So let his prayers stir up your prayers. And that affliction will grow you. It will grow you. It will make you more of a prayer warrior in the kingdom of heaven. And number six, consider the promises of Christ in his word. The Bible is full of promises for the afflicted. The steps of a good man, said the psalmist, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Wow, what a promise when you feel cast down. And there's this amazing promise in Proverbs 28, I believe it's verse 13. I actually said this promise dozens of times when I was going through a very long affliction for 6 years, dozens of times a day. I would just say it over and over and over and over again. This promise helped me so much. There shall surely come an end. So I didn't see how I could ever come to an end of this affliction. There shall surely come to an end. And thy expectation shall not be cut off. There shall surely be an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. What a promise that is. God will bring you through every long, dark tunnel of affliction. He'll bring you back out into the sunshine of his grace and prepare you for glory, no matter how long that tunnel is. Trust his promise. Another one, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, so that our light affliction, Paul says, which is just after a long list of heavy afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, consider the promises of Christ. Seventh, consider the plenitude of Christ. There's bread enough and to spare in him, Luke 15, 17 says. There's just an overabundance in everything about Jesus. Plenitude. Just take his names for a moment. I've got a book in my study that says 280, this is the title of the book, 280 names and titles of Jesus Christ. 280. Every name of Christ is like a gift to his people. It's like a present wrapped up, and you just got to unwrap it. And you got to examine that name and all that he is to a believer in that name. 280 of them. The book is like 700 pages. You could write 2,000 pages just on the names of Jesus. You could have a sermon on every one of those 280 names. So rich, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the express image of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. On and on it goes. Plenitude in Christ. How do you learn to know him in his names? Well, a good part of it is through affliction. You learn to plead those names. And then his office, his threefold office. As prophet, he teaches you in and through afflictions. As priest, he sacrifices for you, prays for you, blesses you. All through afflictions. As king, he guides you, rules over you, rules over your afflictions, defends you in countless ways. Oh, he meets your every need. He meets your every need as prophet, priest, king. Also the needs of affliction. And then consider his nature. He's divine. He's human. He's almighty. So he can help you. And yet he's understanding because he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to weep, to face affliction. And consider his states, his humiliation, his exaltation. Oh, there's so much there. His humble birth, his profound suffering, his substitutionary death, his remarkable burial, his descension into hell. And then his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession at the right hand of God, his imminent return in the clouds. No wonder Paul says, Christ is all and in all. He himself is a storehouse of grace. He himself is the medicine for every affliction that ever comes our way. There's more plenitude in him than in all the waves of affliction of the oceans of this world that will ever come upon you. He's bigger than them all. All the oceans, all the waves that you'll encounter in this life are like one drop of a bucket compared to the fullness of Christ. And then consider the preciousness of Christ. You know, the Bible uses the word precious 75 times. Precious is something that's very dear, very valuable. The original word means something that's just worthy, something that's full of glory and value. And do you know it uses the word precious more about Jesus than anything else? And within Jesus, it talks about his preciousness more about his blood than anything else. Precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, valuable blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, I say this with reverence, but the Bible is a bloody book. From Genesis to Revelation, blood is everywhere. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, from the closing of the gates of Eden to the opening of the gates of the heavenly Zion, blood runs through Scripture. Substitutionary blood gloriously restores what sin has destroyed. Through his blood, the second Adam undid what the first Adam did, thereby reconciling sinners to God. Consider his blood, that it wipes away every sin. Also sin that costs you affliction. Not all affliction is inseparable from our own guilt. But you see, if you consider the capability of Christ's blood to cover all of that and to wipe away your sin and to heal you, oh, how helpful that can be. His blood brings full-orbed redemption. It saves us from the slavery of sin, Romans 8 says, and from the curse of the law, Galatians 3 says, and from the enslaving power of Satan, Hebrews 2 says, and from the bondage of everlasting death, Revelation 21 says. His blood justifies us, Romans 5 Verse 9, be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood sanctifies us. By his stripes, we are healed. His blood preserves and assures us and makes us victorious. His blood provides confirming power and intercessory power and victorious power. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12 says. And ultimately, his blood opens heaven for us. By his Christ's blood, we are made fit for heaven. By Christ's blood, we enter into heaven. There's no other way to get into heaven than by the blood passport of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did a wedding in Grand Rapids some time ago, and the best man was from Ontario. He got to the border and he just suddenly realized, oh no, I forgot my passport. He said to the man, security guard, sir, I forgot my passport, but you've got to let me in because I've got to be the best man in the wedding. And the man at the border said, well, young man, you don't understand. You cannot get into this country without a passport. You have to go back home. Oh, the young man said, you don't understand, sir. This is too important. The border guy said, you're not coming in this country without a passport. He had to go back home. He had to miss the wedding. It's like the story of the five false virgins. They came and the door was shut. My friend, you need to be able to hand God on the day of judgment the blood passport of Jesus Christ. You need to be able to say, my soul is resting only on this blood. It's only the blood of Christ that will allow you to enter in. Consider the precious blood of Christ. And number 9, consider the purposes of Christ, the purposes of affliction. Why does he afflict us as believers? Well, to sanctify us. To sanctify us. His God-centered goals of sanctification are almost too numerous to mention, but let me just mention a few. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, sanctified affliction will humble you. Well, that's a good thing. We all need humbling, don't we? Zephaniah 1, verse 12 says, affliction will teach you what sin is. That's a good thing. We're prone to overlook sin or excuse sin. Hosea 5 says, God will cause you to seek him early in affliction. That's a good thing. We often postpone seeking God. It's in times of affliction that we actually grow the most. Isn't that true? We grow the most. The Puritans used to say, affliction vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. Vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. John Bunyan said, God's people are like bells. You know, in the olden days, they used to hit the bell really hard to have the sound go out through the town that church was going to begin now or in 5 minutes. So Bunyan says, God's people are like bells. The harder they're hit, the better they sound. You see, you learn more under the rod that strikes you than you do under the staff that comforts you. And we discover the truth of the words of Robert Layton. Affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. You see, sanctified affliction drives you as a believer closer and closer to Christ, to commune with him, to be at his side, to be like that sheep that the good shepherd picks up and holds in his bosom so the sheep can hear his high priestly beating heart. He makes you partaker of his suffering and image, his righteousness and holiness, Hebrews 12 says. So that like Stephen, the stones that hit you only knock you closer to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, opening heaven the wider for you. These are all the purposes of affliction. Beautiful purposes to sanctify you. Affliction rubs the rust off of your locked heart. It opens your heart's gates afresh to your King's presence chamber. Yes, the rod of affliction is God's pencil for drawing the image of Christ more fully upon you. When you're afflicted, you're weaned from this world, aren't you? Your priorities are reset. You learn to walk more by faith and less by sight. Nothing like affliction to cure God's people of their tendency to worldliness. I love the statement of Thomas Watson. God would have the world hang as a loose tooth in your mouth, which being easily twitched away doth not much bother you. You see, in times of prosperity, we often talk about living by otherworldly faith. But in times of adversity, Christ teaches us to live our talk. Consider the purposes of Christ. And finally, number 10, consider the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. Behind all these afflictions is the eternal plan to lead you to eternal glory. Glory not only for himself, but also for you. For you, you will enter into glory, dear blood-bought bride. Your trials in this life are so temporary. I often say to young people, you know, you blink a couple times and you'll be married, blink a couple more times, you have kids and then grandkids, and blink a couple more times, you'll be retired, and blink a couple more times, and this is if the Lord spares you to the 80s or so, and you go to be with the Lord. Life is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity, forever and ever and ever. And so the Bible often compares this life to something like a 10-day trial, a 10-day trial. The life to come is forever. Afflictions, then, God uses to elevate your soul to heaven, to pave your way to glory. Remember that text from 2 Corinthians 4. Let me say it again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So don't be discouraged. Your rainy days on earth are nearly over. Don't overestimate them. Think more of your coming crown. Think more of your eternal communion with God triune, the saints and the angels. Think more like the Puritan John Trapp said, he that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day or two here on earth. Francis Havergal has that wonderful poem, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. So remember, you're just a renter here. Your personal mansion is all paid for by the blood of Christ. You haven't seen it yet, but it's reserved in heaven for you. That's your real home. Don't expect heaven on earth. Well, do expect some foretaste of heaven, but don't expect heaven on earth. But trust that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into your heart, the things that God has prepared for you who love him. So the shepherd's rod always has honey at the end. So don't despair. Just remember this. Your afflictions are imposed by a fatherly hand of love in the context of grace, not by a punitive hand of judgment in the context of works. So there you have it. Consider Christ, his passion, his power, his presence, his perseverance, his prayers, his promises, his plenitude, his preciousness, his purposes, and his plan. And then you'll be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to close this sermon with just a short illustration. There is a special way, perhaps you know, that old-fashioned Persian rugs were made. The Persian rug maker would kind of climb up a little ladder. He'd have some boards going across, much like scaffolding. And he'd call up to his workers underneath to hand them different colors of string, also brown and black strings that symbolize affliction. And he would sew the pattern, of course, from above. And as he would sew the pattern, the workers could look up and they could see all these strings, loose strings hanging down and intertwined, and they just make a mess. They seem to make no sense. No sense. And so the brown and black strings of affliction in our lives often seem to make no sense to us. But the day comes when the Persian rug maker says to his workers, "Friends, come up higher." And they too climb up the ladder. And instead of the rug makers, the rug workers, for the rug maker, that it never fails to amaze them when they actually see the pattern of the rug from on top. It's so beautiful. And all the shades of dark strings just fit the pattern perfectly. And every rug is different. Every rug is unique. Every rug is stunningly beautiful. And you see, it's like that. One day, here below, you're looking up at all the strings. It makes no sense. You're just pleading the promises. "Lord, what you're doing now, I don't know, but I shall know hereafter." You're pleading that. But one day, two things will astonish you when you walk through the gates of heaven. First will be the beauty of Jesus. You'll say with the Queen of Sheba, "The half of it was not told me." The beauty of the greater Solomon. You see him face to face. But then you'll see your life spread out in front of you like a Persian rug. And every string in the right place. And you will be a unique, perfect pattern to serve God and glorify him forever and ever. And you will say, "Oh Lord, now I understand. I've needed every affliction I ever had. They were all designed to get me to grow, to grow, to grow in Christ and prepare me for eternity." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, please bless this sermon. Please help us to grow under affliction. We're so self-centered. We want to run away from thy gymnasium, but help us to stay in that gymnasium, to be willing to be buffeted by thee and shaped and chiseled and molded, to be a pattern that can serve thy glory forever and ever. Here on earth, but once perfectly, in the world of perfect love, in heaven. O Lord God, help us to consider Christ in affliction, so that we would end up saying, when affliction strikes us, "My Father has more to teach me." Make it well, Lord, and bless us, we pray. And be with those who have nowhere to go in affliction because they don't know thee. How empty their lives are. Show them. Make them jealous. Make them jealous of the portion of thy people. And may they repent of their sin and cry out for Jesus Christ, to know him, to love him, to consider him in their afflictions, to their eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray.